Open 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and God willing, we're going to look at the rest of the chapter from verse 5 down to verse 23. And firstly, an apology. I've had no end of computer problems, and I haven't been able to print out my notes. So this is going to be from memory. So if I seem to wander a bit, the reason. Right, so Paul's dealing with this problem of divisions within the church. There are factions based on the different preachers that they had experienced, and people were saying, oh, Paul's better than Apollos, and others were saying, no, no, Apollos is better than Paul, and they were dividing into different groups. On this basis, Paul has shown them about the foolishness of this, how God's wisdom is wiser than the wisdom of men. He's shown them that they are behaving in an unspiritual manner in this particular. Not that they are carnal Christians, but they are acting like infants in the faith, who should by now have learnt more than the basics, but clearly still need to be reminded of the basics. And so he's now getting on more directly with dealing with the issue. As I mentioned, it's chapters 1 to 4 that deal with this subject, and it's not that Paul wanders and meanders and forget what he's dealing with and then suddenly thinks, oh yes, I better get back and finish off that. The whole of these first four chapters are dealing with this issue of divisions within the churches, but now he is much more explicitly dealing with it. Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? So what is the status of those who are the preachers of the gospel? What is the status of an evangelist? An apostle? What is the status of a minister of the gospel? Well, Paul says here quite clearly, then is Paul, who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. Here they are. It's not that one is better than another. They are the people whom God has used to bring about your salvation and to bring about your blessing in the gospel. And so Paul then again speaks specifically, I planted, Paul established them, he preached the gospel to them, they were converted. Apollos watered, Paul went away, Apollos came along, and Apollos then instructed them in greater detail than Paul, in the limited time he had available, was able to do. But he says, and this is the most important thing, God gave the increase. They weren't converted because Paul was such a wonderful preacher. They didn't grow as much as they had done because Apollos was such an excellent minister of the gospel. Paul proclaimed to them the truth. Paul had no magical abilities to bring people to Christ. Paul did not have some secret way of making people become Christians. Paul did not go around and grab people by the throat and threaten to throttle them unless they became Christians. Paul faithfully proclaimed God's truth, and it was God who brought about their conversions. Now, while we can look back in history and we can see examples of great men of God whom God greatly blessed in bringing salvation to godless sinners, yet it was not because of them. I'm always going on about George Whitefield, the greatest preacher this country has ever produced. But God did not bless him because he was anything particularly special. God blessed him because God chose to bless him. God didn't have to bless him. And it was not true that everywhere he went, multitudes were converted. Sometimes he saw very few converted, if any. But generally, God did choose to bless him greatly. Now, we need to remember that when we look at the numbers that we have here, and we think, well, our minister isn't any good. I mean, look how many we've got. That's wrong. What we should be saying is, we should be asking ourselves the question, why has God not chosen to bless in this case? And of course, you can go throughout most of the country, and you have to say that of most ministers in this country, and in Europe, and in America, and indeed throughout most of the world. There are very, very few who are knowing great blessing from God. God, for reasons known only to God, has chosen to withdraw his hand of abundant blessing. And so we need to be aware that it is not because of anything necessarily wrong with our evangelists or with our ministers. The problem, if we can call it a problem, is that God has chosen not yet to pour out his blessing. It's God who gives the increase. So, it's neither he who plants, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. So he's using this illustration of gardening. You go out, you plant a seed, you plant your wheat in the field, someone else comes along and they start dealing with the weeds and all the other things, they oversee it. Is the one who planted better than the ones who oversees the growth? No. Silly to look at it that way. It's God who causes the plants to grow. I've got 4 apple trees out in the garden. One of them has been there for almost 10 years. You wouldn't think so because it's the shortest one. Why is it that one has been so poor and the others have been reasonable? Was it because I didn't plant it in the right way? Was it because I haven't tended and nurtured it in the right way? Well, I've dealt with that one just the same as the others. God is the one who causes the growth. God is the one who blesses. And so we must not therefore look to men and exalt men just because one man has a particularly blessed ministry doesn't mean he is better than anybody else. Because the blessing does not come from the man, the blessing comes from God. If you have, over the last 10 and a bit years, received any blessing at all from my ministry, do not say ever to anybody, it's because of me. It's because of God. If you have any blessing at all, it's because God has given you the blessing. And so we should never set up one minister, one evangelist, over against another one. He who plants, he who waters are one. Each one will receive his own reward according to his own labour. God is the one who gives the reward. So even though someone might labour for year after year after year and see no blessing at all, just because there's no blessing doesn't mean he won't be blessed himself and receive a reward from God for being faithful. Faithfulness is what God is looking for. God's not looking for vast numbers. He's not saying, now if you don't see 20 people converted every year, then you're not going to get any reward when you get to heaven. That's what he's saying. What Paul is saying is, the blessing comes, the rewards come, with faithfulness to God. You're God's fellow workers, he says. You're God's field. So we've had the planting illustration. Now he changes illustrations. You are God's building. So now he's going to say the same thing again, but in a slightly different way, to make sure people grasp the point he's making. According to the grace of God which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. And another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. Now, here we have to take a slight detour and go back to last week. Remember what I was telling you about the teaching about carnal Christians. What people do is they take those first 4 verses, they construct their doctrine of the carnal Christian, and then they jump to the end of verse 10. And they say, right, well, these people, be careful how you build on the foundation. And then they go on, they read about the wood, hay and stubble, and they say, right, well, in your lives, you can build into your lives gold, silver, precious stones, i.e. godliness, or you can build in your lives wood, hay, and stubble. Ungodliness. And the great day of judgment will test what you have built in your lives, and the wood, hay, and stubble will be burnt up. But you'll still be saved. Because God, Paul says, verse 15, if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so is through fire. It's verse 15. So therefore, you can have your life full of wood, hay, and stubble, and you'll still be okay. But that is not what Paul's talking about. He's not suddenly been talking about evangelists and ministers, and then suddenly he switches back to talking about the Corinthians and them being babes in Christ. He's still talking about the same thing, ministers of the gospel. So when he says, let each one take heed how he builds on it, he's talking about the likes of himself and Apollos and other ministers. This passage here is not about Christians in general, it's about ministers in particular. And so he's saying, he planted, Apollos watered. Now he's saying, I lay the foundation, Apollos has built the infrastructure. Let each one take heed how he builds. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So Christ is the foundation and the basis for everything. If you do not have Christ at the foundation, you have nothing. And that's Jesus Christ as he is. Jesus Christ in his person and in his work. Many people think they're laying the foundation of Christ because they talk to people about Christ. I was speaking to someone the other day about this, and he just could not understand what I was saying. I said, look, the organisation that you're representing and trying to get me to support talks about Jesus Christ. It talks about him being the Son of God. It talks about him being raised from the dead. But that's all you talk about. You try and persuade people that Jesus is the Christ. You try and persuade people he is the Son of God. You try and persuade people he rose from the dead. And you get people to put their trust in him because those things are true. That is not the foundation that Paul is talking about. They're just talking about who he is. If you don't talk about what he has done, why he came, you are not laying the foundation of Christ. And if you do not explain to people that Christ came to die for sinners, to be a substitute for sinners, to be punished for their sins in their place, you have not laid the foundation of Christ. And there are people, there are many people, who are going around preaching this message, Jesus is the Son of God, believe in him, without giving any reasons why people should believe in him. And they are filling churches with non-Christians. And these non-Christians, because they do not have the Spirit of God within them, they have no power to maintain any godliness, there's nothing to hold them, so these people fall away. And so you have the situation where you might have thousands of people responding at an evangelistic crusade, but a year later most of them have disappeared. But instead of saying there's something wrong here, they say, oh, well, isn't it wonderful these people have been converted, it's just a pity they're not coming to church. And of course the people were converted. And so they go on and misuse this passage. Paul's talking about ministers of the gospel laying a proper foundation and then building on the foundation. And what do you build upon the foundation? Well, once people are converted, you have to teach them and to encourage them to be godly, to put off sin, to walk in the way of righteousness. Now, it's possible to tell people the wrong thing sometimes. When I was first converted, the first book I read was all about the second coming of Christ, which is at some point in the future, we know not when. And this book was virtually saying that it would happen by now. It was saying that the common market is going to become a new Roman Empire, that the ruler of this new Roman Empire would be the Antichrist, and then 7 years after he became the ruler, Christ would return. Well, there's all sorts of problems with that, apart from the fact that the common market was supposed to become 10 nations, and then it would become the new Roman Empire. And then we've got now 15, so all his ideas are being shown to be false. But people are believing this, and people are building their lives upon it. And it's wood, hay, stubble. You hear a lot about people speaking in tongues and prophesying and falling over and babbling away. People roaring like lions and barking like dogs and laughing hysterically. This has got nothing at all to do with the gospel. And if the people who are involved with it are converted, it's just wood, hay and stubble. This is not built upon the foundation of Christ. And if the people who are promoting this are Christians, and that's something that is often difficult to tell, what they are producing in the lives of those who listen to them is dross. It is of no value to the people at all. It might be fun, it might be entertaining, but it's not based upon truth, it's not based upon Christ. It's wood, hay and stubble. And on the day of judgment, it will be revealed by fire what the true state of these things is. Now, it's clear enough from Scripture to understand that. Unfortunately, as we shall see shortly, people don't like to just listen to what God has to say. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burnt, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. It's going to be very depressing for some people on the day of judgment when they see all that they thought they had built being consumed. But what an encouragement it will be for those who have sought to stick with the scriptures and to be faithful, to see themselves vindicated. People laugh at us. People laugh at me. They say, look how few you are. And you don't have the exciting things that we have. You don't have people falling down. You don't have people speaking in tongues. I think on the day of judgment we will be vindicated, because we, hopefully, God willing, we are the ones who have sought to hold fast to Scripture. And then still maintaining the building metaphor in verse 16, Paul says, don't you know that you are the temple of God? And that God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? Now we'll just have a quick aside here. We've just come down here from the chapel because the chapel was too cold. And some people would think it was wrong not to meet in the chapel, because that is God's house. That is God's temple. Not according to the Bible. According to the Bible, talking to those who believe in Christ, you are the temple of God. Not a building, not a pile of bricks and stone. You, who believe in Christ, are God's temple. So it doesn't matter where we meet. It happens that we have this building, which often is convenient when the heat is working. But it's not necessary. It is not God's temple. We are God's temple. Where does God dwell? God tells us he dwells in his temple. So if you are a Christian, you are God's temple, and who dwells in you? God dwells in you. This is remarkable. This is amazing. That God should make his presence in the world in the hearts of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul is saying, just think about this. You are God's building. Individually you're God's building, and corporately you are God's building. Therefore, because you are so significant, if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. somewhat sobering when you consider what has happened down through the centuries and how Christians have been persecuted. And what does God say concerning the persecutors? God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy. Which temple you are. And now he returns back to a theme that he dealt with in chapter 1 and in chapter 2, and that's concerning wisdom. And still he's speaking about ministers of the gospel. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of the world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness, and again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore, because we are following God's wisdom and not the wisdom of the world, let no one glory in men, for all things are yours. See the point Paul's making. You're glorying in men. You're saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter, I'm of Christ. He's saying, by being factious like this, you're being divisive amongst yourself, and you're missing all of these points. That God is the one who brings blessing, and that these men whom you are naming and following are merely God's instruments and God's ministers. Don't glory in them, glory in God. If you go along to a meeting and you hear a sermon and it's a great blessing to your soul, what you don't do is say, what a wonderful preacher. What you say is, isn't God good to bless me in this way? All things are yours, he says, whether Paul, Apollos, Kephas, the world, life, death, things present, things to come, all are yours. But while everything is yours, you are Christ's. And Christ is God's. So we need to have this attitude. Whoever, we think of the greatest preacher in the world today, doesn't matter who they are, don't glory in them. Glory in God. And also consider, when looking at this concerning God's wisdom, think about the methods that are used. I could, by using certain tricks and techniques, increase the number of people that come to church on a Sunday. It's quite easy to do because it is being done all around the country. If I was to get one of you to stand up and babble incoherently and then fall over, a report of this would spread around the area. And people would start coming along. And people would want to know how this happened. And is it going to happen again? And I could get the same person and perhaps another person to do the same again the following week. And these people that come in to see this would be amazed, and they think this is wonderful. And they'd then go and tell all their friends, and then some more would come, and some of them, without being asked, would start doing these things. And then the report would spread more and more, and more people would come along. But would they be real Christians? Would they be converted? Would they grow in godliness? The answer is no. Why have they come? They've come not to listen to God. They've come not to be converted. They've not come to grow in godliness. They have come to be entertained. Oh, isn't this fun to watch this? And then you get people who say, well, we can't use the old methods anymore. We can't preach the gospel. We can't explain what the scriptures say because modern man doesn't want to hear that. And so therefore we have to bring in a mass orchestra. We have to bring in jugglers. We have to bring in this, that and the other. We have to get television personalities involved. If we can find a film star that professes to be a Christian, get them along. And then people will come. And then people will hear the gospel and be saved. But these things have been tried repeatedly and they don't work. Because it's not God's way. That's man's way. That's using man's wisdom. It's not God's wisdom. Because it's not the persuasiveness of the preacher. It's not the persuasiveness or the attractiveness of your guest star that you invited along. It is the power of God working through the truth communicated that awakens people to their sin and brings people to Christ. Now, I have nothing against anyone standing up and declaring what God has done for their souls. But why do we make some people of greater importance than others because someone has gained some degree of fame in some area of life? Why do we have to have personalities? Personalities are not important. It is God's truth and the godliness that should flow from it that is important. Some preachers have a lousy personality, but they communicate God's truth. And it's God's truth we must be concerned with. Its propagation, its belief, and its outflowing in our lives in godliness. If we pay attention to what Paul says here, then we will not get hung up on personalities. We will not say, oh, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, or whoever. We will say, thank God that he has dealt with my soul. Thank God that he blesses me. Thank God I am one of his children. And that is the question we must always ask. Am I one of God's children? Has God forgiven me? And if that is the case, am I growing in grace? Am I growing in godliness? Am I growing in the knowledge of God? Am I walking with God and knowing his blessing upon me? Am I becoming more and more like Christ? And if we are not converted, if we do not know our sins together, if we do not know that we are going to heaven, then we must immediately repent and trust Christ that we might know God's forgiveness and God's blessing and seek to glory in God and never in a man. So with that, let us